You may be seated. And as you do, if you reach and grab a Bible, we are going to be looking at that passage in Luke chapter 1 that was read earlier. And I'm going to introduce Dan Crom, who is going to be our speaker this morning. And he has graciously been willing to come and help me out and give me a little bit of preparation break from the preaching schedule. And so that's why he's with us this morning. And so I want to welcome Dan Crom, retired Alliance pastor, most recently of the Sheboygan Church. And Dan, I'm looking forward to hearing you. Thank you for coming. God bless you.
Thank you. I like the Christmas season, and I'm starting to hear Christmas songs now, and I have some favorites. Why don't you do this? Would you do a neighbor nudge and tell your neighbor what your favorite Christmas song is, the one that makes it Christmas for you? Let's do that real quick. All right. Not the list, just the one. How many of you said Rudolph? I'm going to get that. How many of you said Rudolph's good? No. Well, I have a favorite song. It makes Christmas for me. And what child is this? The tune of Greensleeves. It's always a wonderment of Christmas that, you know, who was born. It is. The Son of God. And I've listened to one recently that came through a cappella. Some of you may have heard it on Facebook by a group that's doing it, Mary Did You Know? That's another great Christmas song. Today we're going to find out whether Mary knew or not. Mary, did you know? And we're going to find out that I don't think she really did. She was a little bit befuddled by the whole experience, and sometimes we don't realize what all Christmas means, because we forget the significance of the promise that it means. I love singing Agnus Dei, that thank you, that just sets you off. I mean, what a great worship song. And we're going to take a look at three things today out of our passage in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I hope you have it out. And first of all, we're going to look at God's promises can be troublesome. And God's promises can seem implausible, and God's promises require active faith. Well, if you've got your Bible open, I'm going to bring this up just a touch. Eyes are getting bad. And it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Let's see if we can go here. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. God sends Gabriel down to, now look at how specific this is, a specific city to a specific person. And twice in this little part of the scripture mentions this to a what? A virgin. I mean, someone who has not known a man. Mary is sitting, we don't know where she is. I try to get images of this, and so I chose her sitting out getting water. Some people have her laying in a bed or wherever. She was alone, that's what I'm guessing, because nobody else seems to be around. The angel comes to her. And look at the first thing that happens when she sees the angel. It says that she was greatly troubled. You see, promises can be troublesome. How many of you have ever met an angel? You may not know. That's true. Mary met Gabriel. And what did he look like? Shimmering lights. Regular guy walking around with kind of a glow about him. I kind of think it's more like a regular guy walking around with a little bit of a glow about him. I don't think he had wings. No. If not, they were covered or something like that. And we typically think of the wings. But she met the angel and she was troubled. It was disturbing to her. One version says it was she was perplexed. Not really, because she was really troubled in her heart in terms of fear. This word is used two other times. I'm going to show you, I believe I have it. In Matthew, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, Herod didn't take it in a positive light, did he? When he heard that there was another king that was around, he got a little bit scared. See, our first response when we're confronted with something of God for us can often be disturbed, troubled. What does this mean? What are the implications? And then look what Mary says, and you don't see it in the English text, but you do in a Greek text. It says she's troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this might be. The word there meant that this is something she continued on mulling over in her mind. On a regular basis, she would ponder, what kind of greeting is this? You know, an angel comes to me and says, "Hail, greetings, you're most favored of the Lord. The Lord is with you." What is going on here? She would think about it and think about it. And you have to remember that the book of Luke is the first of, two big chapters of a treatise that was written to a guy by the name of Theophilus. And it's I was taught that Theophilus was a person who was probably a magistrate, and this was written to help Paul when he was in prison so that the magistrate may understand where Paul's coming from, and also it was Luke's way of sharing the gospel with him. And he's trying to tell him everything that's going on and what's happening. He says, this gal was wondering what's going on. She has an intellectual response and an emotional response. You may have met an angel and never realized it. We were coming back from Oregon. I got into graduate school out there, and we were going to the Hibbing Alliance Church in Minnesota. I don't know if you know where that is or not. And that was our first Alliance ministry. And we were broke, but we had rented a big U-Haul truck. The church was going to reimburse us for that, and we had a car that we were towing and a car that my wife was driving. And we were traveling through the foothills around Bozeman, Montana. And these are big hills in the foothills. We got on top of a hill, just barely up there, and the truck stopped. And we went down into a big curve like that and off that way. And I am not a mechanic. I'm the son of one, but I'm not a mechanic. I have no idea what to do. All I know is that if you have trouble with your U-Haul, you're supposed to call them. This is the day before cell phones. And they'll send out another truck, and you have to repack another truck. The thing is, I had a neighbor of mine help me pack the truck, and he put himself through graduate school working for UPS. And he loaded that truck. He beat things in there. That truck wasn't even square anymore. It kind of bulged. I can't do that. I said, "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Help, Lord." And all of a sudden, I look up, and there's a car across the freeway, or a truck, and a guy comes over, and he's a guy wearing a hat and a short-sleeve shirt, and got kind of a barrel chest and belly on him and narrow hips, comes over and says, "What's the problem?" I said, "I don't know. I can't get it going." And so get in there, give it a whirl. And he says, "You know what? I think your fuel pump is gone." I went, "Oh, I don't know what to do. This is going to be terrible. I got to repack this thing." And the guy says, "Hey, you know what? I just happen to have a fuel pump just like that in my truck." I didn't even know what a fuel pump was. So he hops back across the fence, comes back with some tools, and three bolts later, he's got that old fuel pump off, and he puts a new one on, or it was a used one, put it on there, and started up the truck, and boom, it was going great. And we get out, and we're thinking, "Can I pay you?" You know, and no, you don't have to pay me a thing, nothing like that. So my wife and our baby Mia got in the car that they were in, and my son Dean was with me. He was about, he's got to be about 10 or 11 at this time, and he's with me. And so we're all busy with things, and we're going to wave goodbye to the truck. I mean, it wasn't but like, 1 or 2 seconds later. "Where's the truck?" I said, "Dean, where'd he go?" We looked down the road. You could see way down the road. Looked that way. He couldn't have went that way. Where'd he go? He was gone. We didn't hear him take off or anything. And all the time he was doing things for us, there were no cars that came. And my son had this profound statement, "Dad, that was an angel." Now, whether he was a supernatural angel or he was someone that God sent to minister unto us, an angel. Yes, you may have met an angel. They do carry God's promises for him. Aren't they supposed to minister unto us? Well, Gabriel's come down. He's gotten in there where Mary is at, and he's told her that he's got quite a thing for her. And she's, whoa, what's this? And he says, well, don't be afraid. Now, notice that that same angel appeared to Zechariah just a few verses before, he told Zechariah, do not be afraid. And I looked up a bunch of fear not, there's a lot of that, don't be afraid. She was quite in fear of what was going on, didn't quite understand it all. Look at verse 30 with me. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, Mary at this time, as you probably well know, somewhere between 13 and 15 years of age, more in the area of 13 to 14, when this is happening to her. That was the age that they would be married by. If they went past 15, they were starting to worry about whether or not they would become a gal who was never married. So, very young in those days. Now, the average lifespan at that time, I think, was 39 years. So, things happened very young in life. And Mary, as this young gal, is confronted with this angel, and he tells her what every young gal who's going to get married wants to hear, that she'll get pregnant, and it's going to be a son. Then he says, and you'll name him Yeshua, or Jesus, which means the Lord's salvation. That's all good news. That's wonderful news. So, wow. Here an angel who hasn't been seen he saw 6 months earlier by Zechariah, but they haven't seen a lot of angels in the country, comes and tells her, you're going to have a kid. It's a boy, and I want you to name him the salvation, our salvation. That's pretty good news. And then he says something else that was quite troubling to her. He says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The messianic promise. If we notice about Mary, Gabriel said that she was the favored one. I have that underlined in my Bible under verse 28, and a little line pointing to it says Ephesians 1:6. That's the only other place that's used in Scripture. And that particular word means to have favor bestowed upon you, to be the recipient of favor. Mary was not the bestower of grace, but she was the receiver of grace. Now, the Roman Catholics have said that Mary bestows grace. No, she doesn't. She received grace. She was favored of God. Because of God's grace, he was going to do something toward her. He was going to give her something that no other woman would ever have. She was going to have the special baby, the Messiah, the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Messiah. Now, every woman, when she got pregnant in those days, so I have read, would sort of tongue-in-cheek say, well, maybe this will be the Messiah. And I think it's every grandparent would probably touch it and say, maybe this will be the Messiah. And they said, maybe this will be the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And a lot of people had risen up in the country and said, I'm Messiah. And said, I'm the one supposed to lead Israel out of this bondage of Roman occupation and lead us to become a great country again, to dominate the world. And all of them failed. But here comes an angel to tell Mary that she's going to have the fulfillment of that promise. The great promise in Scripture is that a Messiah would come, restore the kingdom to where it should be. And there would be sausage and beef sausage and eggs every day for breakfast, and honey and porridge every day for lunch, and a feast every night. It was going to be great because they would dominate the world. She gets the promise. You think she pondered on that some? What do you think would go through her mind? The Messiah. Wow. He's going to have stature in the world. Think of the status he'll have. My goodness, everybody, he'll be the king. And he'll be the sovereign king over everything. Man, what if somebody came to you in an angelic shape, ladies, when you were pregnant with your first child, if you've been there yet, and said, the baby you're going to have is real super special. Going to lead the world. Going to restore everything. Put everything right. Everything that's wrong will be made right. You see, that promise is going to need some clarity. It's going to need some clarity because she's going to have one thought in her mind of what would be happening. And Mary, did you know that he's going to die on a cross? He's going to crush your heart? That he's going to raise up from the dead? That he will not establish his kingdom until thousands of years later? No. She didn't know. Can you imagine after living a life with Jesus, having the angels come to her and she relishes that and she thinks and ponders on how the announcement came to the shepherds, his birth, and how the angels had interacted with them, how the magi had come and made them wealthy and all the things that had happened. And then her son goes out and starts to proclaim his ministry and the Messiah is coming and finally my boy is doing it. And she's standing there at the foot of a cross. God, what happened? I don't understand this. He's Messiah. You promised. That's what you said. Look at all the signs you gave. Think how crushed her heart was to watch her son die, but to watch the death of a promise. You need clarity about God's promises. A lot of people choose promises out of the scripture that are not really promises to choose. The Bible's written for us, but not to us. It's written for us to grow through and learn from. The Old Testament is full of examples for us to put around into our life and to carry our life in such a manner. It's written for us, but not to us. And a lot of folks I've run into in my life have said the Bible is written to us, and they pull stuff out of scripture that just, it's out of context, has nothing to do with them. His name was Kevin. And this is when I was in Hibbing, Minnesota, many years ago. And we had gone to his home, and we were visiting him because he had visited the church. And one of the teams was out there. And at the time when the team was there, he had a bad leg. He was on a crutch. And so the team was starting to talk to him, and they asked if they could share the gospel. And he took up the crutch, and he swung at this guy. He said, don't you ever say something like that. You get out of here. I don't want to talk to him. Sure, we don't want to offend you. Goodbye. About 6 months later, Kevin was on at a plant, kind of like Kohler. And he was reaching up for something off a ladder, and all of a sudden he fainted, and he fell down to the ground. They took him to the hospital. And they found something in his abdomen about the size of two grapefruits, a big, malignant, cancerous thing that they took out of him, closed him up and said, there's not a whole lot more we can do for you. Well, some people said, Dan, you got to go see this guy. So I went to go see him, and he was totally different this time. He was very receptive, and he truly and honestly prayed to receive Christ as a Savior. And so we had one of the elders going over two times a week and having a Bible study with him as he's beginning to fade and fade and fade over the months. Well, somebody else had the idea, we're going to bring somebody else into him. And they're going to tell him that he shouldn't have this disease. So some other people brought someone in, and that person told him that he shouldn't have the disease. He should have the faith for healing. Because God says, if you have faith, you'll be healed. And if you don't have enough faith to get healed, how can you have enough faith to get into heaven? Well, Dan got a little upset about that. And went and read the riot act of some people about their ignorance and how are they trying to destroy lives. Went back to Kevin and we reassured him. And I went back over assurance verses and stuff like that. And he finally was good. And eventually, in a few months, he passed away into the arms of the Lord. And then they asked me to do the funeral at a Methodist church and present the gospel that he believed. And we had, I don't know, 25 or 26 people respond positively to the gospel that day. I'm telling you, promises need clarity, because these were good people, but they were so misinformed and claimed the wrong kind of promise. God called me in to prepare for ministry about 10 seconds after I got saved. I got saved, looked at my pack of cigarettes, crunched them up, threw them down, and said, "Lord, if you work this hard to get a hold of me, I'm going to show you that's real for me." And I threw my cigarettes down, didn't smoke after that. And about another 5 seconds, God says, "Dan, I want you to preach and be in the ministry." And it was no voice, there was no angel, just I knew that's what I was supposed to do. So I was in March, and by the next September, I was at a Bible college not too far from us called Northwestern Bible College. Some of you know where that college is. Some of the kids from here have even gone there. And I went there, and my deal was I was an executive at the time I got saved. I was in banking, and I was a corporate officer for a $1 billion company, and so I don't need any more training. I'll just get a little bit of Bible, and I'll go preach. I got in my first class, and I went, I'm going to have to come here for years. I don't know anything. But Dr. J. Edwin Hartle was there at the time, and we were going through an Old Testament survey, and he was going through Genesis, and he came to the part where Abraham took his son up on the hill and bound him and put him on the altar, and he's got his knife up like this. He's about to kill his son as a sacrifice, and the son says, whoa, wait a second, what's going on? And Abraham makes this great pronouncement, Yahweh Yireh, the God will provide. And he goes, all right. And the Lord says, Abraham says, here I am. And then over in the corner was a ram stuck in a thicket. So he took his son off, put the lamb up. And remember the ram, they butchered that, the sacrifice. Hartle was talking about that. He says, a lot of you here in college don't tithe. Some of you think that your tithe is your tuition. So if you really want God's promise that God is your provider, you need to start tithing. Now, I was, about 6 months old in the Lord when I hear this, and when I went to church, I always put money in the offering plate. Every time it passed, I put a couple bucks in. But now I'm a poor college student. You know, what am I going to do? Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I'll go, boom. All right, I got it. Went home, cut classes, went and wrote a check for what should have been our tithe. It drained our checking account. I drove over to the church and walked in and gave it to the church secretary. I said, here's my tithe. She said, well, you can hand it in on Sunday. You have to do it. And I said, nope, I got to hand it in right now. And I did. We were down to about $1.25. No income coming in. And I'm driving home and thinking about our financial situation, I said, stupid, 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 stupid. How could I do that? And I started to worry. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? The next day, I receive a phone call from somebody with the Veterans Administration, and he calls up and says, are you Dan Crum? Yeah, he says, we have this program for you that you should be on, and you're not. How come you aren't? I just blew up. I've applied for it 3 different times. You turn me down every time. Don't talk to me. He said, wait. Why don't you come down? We'll talk about it. His name was Scott, so I went down to go see Scott. And the upshot of it is, as his secretary was going through some files, and a file flipped open on her, she looked down and saw my name. She said, this guy should be on this program. Pulled it out and gave it to him. That paid for 8 years of school. Tuition, books, supplies, and a stipend every month. I did it in 6 years, but it was 8 years of school. I did it in six. And I tithe every Sunday because God supplies. Well, God's promises can seem very implausible. And be careful how you question it. Look at verse 34 with me. Now he tells Mary this great thing. He says, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Or quite literally, how can it be since I've not known a man? Never, ever. She was a pure virgin. And she asked the question, How can it be? Now, you remember what Zechariah did? Look back in verse 20. And I'll see if I have it. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Gabriel had come and said, your wife, God's heard your prayers. Your wife's going to have a child and you'll call him John. Well, how can it be? Look at his question. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Be careful how you question it. When you encounter a promise of God, be careful how you question it. You can get yourself in a little bit of trouble. Mary's question was a question of modality or process. How does this happen? Zechariah's question was, give me some proof. I can see Zechariah looking at that angel. Oh, yeah? How am I going to know this for certain? He's an old curmudgeon at this time. And Zacharias was told, you're going to zip your lip until it comes true. And Mary, this is asking about how can this happen since I am just a virgin? She didn't understand how it would happen. What's the process you're going to put me through? A young gal came to me early in my ministry in Hibbing, not Hibbing, but in Sheboygan, and she was very concerned because she was and her husband were unable to have children. And we know God wants us to have kids, and we've applied here and there, and is it God's will for us to have children? I said, have you honestly gone to God and on your knees, both you and your husband, and you feel that in your heart of heart that God wants you to have kids? Yeah, but we can't have any. I said, then the only way you're going to get them is somehow with an adoption agency, something like that. Well, I don't know if that's going to happen. That's impossible to happen. We can't afford it. I just thought God wants to have children. I said, what you have to do is believe that God wants this for you. You believe that God's will is for you to have children, then believe that. And conduct your life in such a way. That's hard to do. Yes, it is. Go home and paint the baby's room blue. So this couple started to say, we're pregnant. On the basis of God's going to provide a child. A few weeks later, they get a phone call from the Evangelical Adoption Agency down in Milwaukee. You qualify for a baby, and we have a baby for you. Now, both of their sons have graduated from high school. One's graduated from college, the other one's graduate is still in college. Both of their adopted sons. See, be careful how you ask the question. Don't ask for proof when you come across one of God's promises. You may ask, well, how's he going to do this, Lord? And just walk like it's going to happen. Because God's methods always work. They always work. Look what he told Mary. Now, this is a great passage. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God. Now, there's a whole religion called Mormonism built on this fact that Mary had a physical relationship with Jehovah, they say, with Yahweh. And that's how they got Jesus. That's why he's called the Son of God. Well, if you look at this passage and the one in Matthew, it says the Holy Spirit was a progenitor of Jesus. And I did that one time to some Mormon kids and they came over. Nice young guys, they're good kids. I said, well, explain this to me in Matthew. How come it says that Jesus was thereby the power of the Holy Spirit. So he must be the Son of the Holy Spirit, not the Son of God, unless the Holy Spirit and God are one. And they went away. They kept on coming back, and they couldn't explain that. I want to show you something. I try to do this because I always thought in my mind, what is this? What's going on here? And you have Mary speaking to the angel, and the angel says, this is what's going to happen. He says, first of all, the Holy Spirit is going to come and upon you. He said, not inside of you, but upon you. He said, then the Spirit of God is going to come on you. overshadow you. And the term that we have for the overshadow is only used several times. It's about the cloud, the shimmering cloud that was at the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter and the gang were afraid to go in. It's a shimmering cloud. He says, and then it'll be gone. And the cloud came on her, the power of the Most High fertilized the egg that was in her, and she had a baby. And I believe it happened right then and there. Because she arises, your passage for next week, she arises, and she goes on to see her cousin or relative Elizabeth. God's methods are not always our methods. One of the saddest things, Pastor Gary, that happens to me is when I talk to an elder and I find out that their prayer life really sucks. It's non-existent, and the reason is that God doesn't answer my prayer. It feels like the prayer to go and can't make it through the roof. I don't see him working. I just, prayer isn't there for me. And sometimes they may not even say that to you. It's just because they avoid prayer. They don't go to prayer meetings. They don't avoid prayer. They don't pray much. Because they're secondary to praying and not being heard. Guys, this is for you now. Ladies, you'll love this. There's a promise in Scripture, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that if men will live with their wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel and give her compliments or honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered is that copped on the green. It's cut off. It's like you bend over a little branch and cut it off. Men, you want your prayers to get up there and really have a great prayer life? Make certain you live with your wife in an understanding way. Honor her. Accept the fact that she's different from you. Your mind is like little blocks. Hers is like spaghetti. Everything intertwines. I mean that as a pejorative way. I mean, they think different than we do. They really do. So live with it, guys. Get to know her. Get to know your wife. And compliment her and lift her up every day. I tell husbands to lift your wife so high up on a pedestal, she's afraid to fall off. You know what will happen? You'll have a turnaround in your prayer life. Prayer becomes very positive for you. Now, remember who will fulfill the promise. Look at what he says to her. And he says to her in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Quite literally, everything is capable for God. Nothing is incapable. He can do anything. When it's a promise from God, who's going to answer it? Who's going to answer the promise from God? God will. Can God do anything? Yeah. Some young teenagers say, well, can God build, or can he make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? And I said, that's a funny way to put it. If God wanted to, yeah, he could. It'd be kind of senseless to do that, so I don't think God's going to do it, but yeah, God could do anything that he wants to do. My dear friends, remember who will fulfill the promise. Now, I'm going to make a promise to you guys. You guys were unaware of this since it's Christmas season. Every guy or every family that meets me in the fellowship hall after this service, I will give you $10,000 in cash. You're laughing. Some of you are saying, how did he do that? I don't know him real well. How's he going to do this? Well, you'd be right to be laughing and to be questioning because it would be monopoly money for me. But if I were Bill Gates standing here, and said, meet me downstairs, I'll give every person here $10,000 in cash, you wouldn't be sitting here now. You'd be downstairs. God's promises can seem so implausible. So implausible. How many of you, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you on a regular basis pray for the salvation of someone who's close to you? We all do. How many of you are just praying for their salvation, and how many of you are praying according to God's will? You see, you can't pray somebody into the kingdom. You can pray this, and I know God will answer this prayer. you can pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, judgment, and a coming Messiah. Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit in John. He will come and he will convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So you can pray for someone that God, the Holy Spirit, will work on their lives, that God will convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and a coming judgment. That's what you pray. That's then God's will, and that will happen. Those people will start having restless nights, bad thoughts about things. They can't keep their mind on things. They start thinking about it. And you start praying that for your loved lost ones. And watch what happens. I wish we could pray people into the kingdom. I've got a brother that I wish I could pray into the kingdom. Ain't going to happen. But I can pray that God Almighty will convict him of a sin in need of a Savior. Because that is God's will. Then it's between him and God. Well, let's go on. God's promises require an act of faith. Look at verse 38, and we'll wind this up. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord." Now, remember who you are. Can you honestly say to God, "I'm a bondservant of the Lord"? Being a bondservant is interesting. It's where they would take their ear, put it next to an oak door, and then they would pound a big nail through it, have a big hole, and you would be then a volunteer servant for someone. So if your servants had big holes in their ears, it meant that they like you and they're willingly serving you. And she says, "Behold me, the bondservant of the Lord. I am a willing servant. I will do anything he asks of me." How many of you, don't raise your hands, can say in your heart, "I will do anything God asks of me"? Anything. You ask, I will do it. I will do it. Who are you? Are you a bondservant or aren't you? That's your first decision. It is a choice. It is a choice. I will do whatever God wants me to do. And what is God looking for? Look at Mary, what she says here. "Let it be done to me according to your word." He's looking for people who will say, "Let's roll. Let's get it on. Yeah, right now we'll do it. Now I'm going to meddle." I told you about what happened with tithing for me and how I learned to do that early in my Christian life. And I've always tithed. Always tithed. And God has always taken care of me. There have been times where he stretched me thin and I was wondering what was going to happen. He always brings me back into shape. He's always there. I've been retired now for 7 years. Never thought I could retire. But I promised God that I would always look to him for support. In my life, I never did anything for money. I only did things in ministry that I believed God wanted me to do, not because there was money involved, just because God wanted me to do it. And in my retirement, God has taken care of us so wonderfully, it's just about incredible. My son said to his wife, "It's because of the way Dad always gave so crazy and he's in the ministry. That's why God's doing these things." Yep. I had an old pastor tell me that one time. He said, "Don't focus on putting everything away for your retirement. Invest everything you have into the kingdom of heaven." And he shared with me that he had taken that approach his life. He was nearing his retirement. And one day, the nursing home called up, and a gal that he'd been visiting, who was a real snotty gal there, had died. And she had left him money in the will. He was the only heir. It was $1.2 million. Took care of his. He said, "I didn't know it was coming. Had no idea. Didn't know she had money. She was just a nasty lady that somebody needed to love. So I'd go and talk with her and pray with her. And she practically spit at me every time I left. But I kept coming back because God wanted me to touch her life." And she sensed the appreciation. She appreciated that. Sensed it. And left him over $1 million. Doesn't mean you shouldn't save. Well, where's the focus of your hope? Is it in God and what he does? See, when you start talking about tithing, that is really a baby step into Christian maturity. That's one of the first steps that you make. And I've heard all kinds of people make all kinds of reasons why they don't do it. God says to you when it comes to tithing, "Test me in this. See if I will not take care of you. Test me. One of the only times in Scripture God says, test me. Test me in this. It isn't that you can't afford to tithe, it's that you can't afford not to tithe. Well, when do I start tithing? Do I get enough money? No. You start tithing from the get-go. You've got to make that hump in your life. Gary didn't ask me to say this, but God did. When I was saying, Lord, what do you want to say to Plymouth? You have so many great promises, and some of them that aren't even for us. And he said, I want to test the people in Plymouth to see if they will test me and start giving unto me the way they should. And the tithe goes to the local church. If you want to give above and beyond that elsewhere, please do. I try to make it a habit in my life to give anywhere from 23 to 25% of my income all the time. And God takes care of me, takes care of others who are like me. It's something you have to go before the Lord at. But you know what? You may say, there's no way he can do that. I mean, there's no way in my situation right now that I can do this. That's what Mary could have said. Give me some proof. She didn't. She said, let it be done to me. I understand how you're going to do it, but let it be done to me. I am your servant. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I believe in tithing because I know that it works. I believe in tithing because it's my God who will be tested and show himself to be your God when you test him in it. So I want to know whether or not you're willing to test God. Which promise will you depend on for your finances, for your family, or for your faith? What are you going to do? This is a great promise of the coming Messiah. It was one of the greatest promises in Scripture. What if Mary would have said, not today? Where would we be? God wants to bless you. Even you're a believer and you follow after God. He loves you. He just wants to bless you. He wants you to test him and see if he can come through on a few things. And he will. Make sure the promises you claim are promises to claim today and that for you, that are for you. There's a bunch in there, but not as many as the Jesus person, personal promise pocketbook has. There are promises, but not always there. Make sure it's in context. Make sure it's for today. Make sure it's for you. Make sure God's talking to you. And then walk forward in the pregnancy of that promise, believing that God will fulfill, and he will. Father, we thank you that you are a God who takes care of us in abundant ways. Oh, precious God, bless this congregation. Give them a great Christmas. And there are people here, Father, who are teetering financially, and I ask your blessing on them. Speak to hearts here of young believers about getting right with you financially. Father, it's not an incremental thing. It's something that they do, and bless them for it. Bless Pastor Gary. Always have your unction upon him. Let him minister to this congregation in ways that they've never expected. And Father, bless this church in ways that they can't even see right now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.